Today our sermon has a title that contains the name Aaron in it. The name Aaron, A-A-R-O-N. Not to be confused with some others who may be named Aaron. Because it is true, we are going to talk about our greater Aaron. But there is at least one other great Aaron here. And how do I know that? I know that because the great Aaron Delap always taught our students 2, 4, 6, 8. Miss Delap is really great. We know there's a great Aaron here, right? And Aaron had it, you're great too. So. But that's not the Aaron we're talking about. We're doing the A-A-R-O-N. As brighter visions beam afar. Our greater Aaron. From Hebrews 5, verse 4. No man takes dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he, God, who said unto him, God said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father God in heaven, this day, give us a glimpse and a picture and an appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ as better and higher and greater than we've ever had before. Lord, so much in our land is about Jesus somehow being our friend or our buddy, and for sure he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But he's more than a chum. He's greater than Aaron. He is our great high priest. Even in the previous passage of Hebrews we read about, we can go to him as our great high priest in our time of need. But Father, help us to see it today in perhaps a new way, in a way that brings even greater glory to him. That we would be those who always bend the knee before him, and that we would be those who always just clasp on and grab on tightly, never to let go of him. Certainly not someone we could take or leave, or feel we need only in our times of weakness or pain. But our greater man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord. We ask this. It's in his name. Amen. Greatness is all over our lectionary readings, if not in word, then in the comparisons that are made. Speaking of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, we see that the name Melchizedek is invoked in this passage talking about Jesus. Melchizedek is examined a little bit more fully a little further on in the book of Hebrews. But if we would note from chapter 7 in Hebrews and verse 4, we would read this. This is all about the passage speaking of Melchizedek. And in verse 4 it says this, "Now consider how great this man was." We're going to read about how great Aaron was. How great Melchizedek was. Consider how great he was. And Melchizedek was great. And of course, so was Aaron, the high priest. Turn over to Hebrews in chapter 10, in verse 11 and 12, when it speaks about priests and high priests. It says this, and every priest who stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, those were the kind of offerings and sacrifices that Aaron made. But there's a greater Aaron, because in verse 11, it says, but in verse 12, it says, but this man, speaking of Christ, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This Aaron, as great as Aaron was, this Aaron did not do. This is true exclusively of Jesus Christ. But this man, after he has offered one sacrifice, we're going to look at that sacrifice today, for sins forever, not to be repeated, it is finished, giving you some clues about what sacrifice we're talking about. One sacrifice for sins forever, he then sat down on the right hand of God. This is what makes Jesus not only great, but a greater Aaron. Now, I don't want to separate these two things from each other, this whole idea of should we attribute to him greatness and the fact that he's greater than Aaron because of his essence? We could do that, right? We could talk about his essence, meaning who he is, right? He's deity, he's God. And I don't want to separate that from his economy, meaning what he did, the working out of his ministry. But both of them spell greatness. In an earlier gospel lesson from some weeks ago back in Mark in chapter 9 in verse 34, we saw that the apostles, they were disputing amongst themselves about who should be the greatest among them. And in today's gospel lesson, in Mark 10 and verse 37, James and John in particular, what are they doing? They're jockeying for position about greatness. You know, I want to sit on the right hand. I want to sit on your left hand in glory. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking that question, but he does say that you guys have no clue what you're really asking. You have no clue what this is really going to mean for you. Jesus' answer, in part, was this. If we look at Mark in chapter 10, verse 42, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones, there's the idea of greatness, exercise authority. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister. He goes on to say, whosoever of you would be the chief, you shall be the servant of all. And they are to be comparable unto him. For even the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole of Jesus' earthly ministry was filled and it was punctuated by this humble, servant, sacrificial life. And we might say it was epitomized by the likes of John 13 and 5, if we have that passage. This is after the supper. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He washed the disciples' feet. A great work. A great work of sacrifice. A great work of servanthood. But his greatest work was his high priestly work. The work cited there is the work of a common slave. A servant for sure, sacrificial for sure, but his greatest work was his work as a high priest. A high priest. And his greatest work there was his high priestly work on the cross. I don't know if you think about the fact that as Jesus is lifted up and dying on the cross, that is a high priestly work and his greatest work. His high priestly work on the cross, whereby for sure he has given his life literally a ransom for many. Not simply being, you know, a living sacrifice and living out his days and washing the feet of the saints. That's a great, great thing. But on a cross, giving his life a ransom for many. A ransom. Meaning that there's this exchange. There is this financial word here. There's something owed here that he is paying off. Before we're finished here today, I will explain why and how the cross was a high priestly work. Perhaps you've never thought of the cross in that way. But suffice it for now to see it at least as a sacrificial work. And what better passage than Isaiah 53 to see that sacrificial work? We had this read for us in Isaiah chapter 53. We could have started in verse 1, but we'll pick it up where we did pick it up in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. This is a sacrificial service that he does for us. He's on the cross here. That's what this is a picture of. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We had no appreciation for it. What did he do wrong? He deserved that. That's how it was viewed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Talk about ransoming here. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And you know what that means? That means we can sin in a lot of different ways. We can sin in ways that are just despicable. Or we can sin in ways that are very respectable. And you can sin in ways that are respectable. It's called going your own way. The Bible says that the very plowing of the wicked is sin. They're not doing it for the glory of God. It may benefit society. You may get all kinds of accolades. You may be the most respected person in the world. But you're going your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. Some more respectable than others. Some despicable. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Don't miss the reference in verse 7 to him being the Lamb of God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Talk about a Lamb of God. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What was the purpose behind this? Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off. That means he was killed. Cut off out of the land of the living. Was it a meaningless death? No. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Of course, this was God's plan. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when God makes his soul an offering for sin, God's going to see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God sees all of this. It's emphasized further in verse 11. He, meaning God, shall see the travail of his soul. God's looking upon this cross. And he sees that travail. God sees the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. You know, brothers and sisters, there's no greater theological doctrine in the Bible than the doctrine of satisfaction. That God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A corollary of that, he's not satisfied with any other sacrifice, not mine or yours. Fast all your life. You know, fast 24/7, 365, for all the days that God gives to you. It's not sufficient. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The satisfaction of God. That God is no longer angry, but he accepts those in Christ is just so perfect. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, when we come to know Christ and have that relationship with him, when we're in Christ, shall my righteous servant justify, there's that word justification again, to justify, declared righteous, even though we're undeserving. In ourselves, completely undeserving. Shall my righteous servant justify many? The rationale? Where's the justice behind it? For he shall bear their iniquity. He has taken their sins upon him. What does this mean? This means Jesus is the propitiation, another big word we read about in the Bible. Propitiation. It's the sacrifice that takes away wrath. There is no other sacrifice that takes away wrath than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. The sacrifice that takes away wrath. This was the most amazing work. That's why Isaiah 53:1 speaks the way it speaks. Who will believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is just astounding. It's unbelievable in the natural. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, in the prior chapter, there's a little bit more about the fact that Jesus is on the cross and his vision is to look at him. The visualization of it. He was so marred. Marred more than any man. People were just astounded at him. And in that prior chapter, it ends up in verse 15. And then verse 15 closes with these words. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Verse 15. So shall he, naza, is what the Hebrew says. Ultimately, that's the root word that we get the Nazarene out of. So shall he, naza. So shall he, naza. And that Hebrew word means to gush. So shall he sprinkle. So shall he gush. Squirt, it means. It means to sprinkle. It means to spurt. It means to spatter. It means to splatter. And if you have a modern translation. Some folks translate it, so shall he startle. So shall he startle many nations. Now, I don't know, you know, and I don't mean to be crude, I don't mean to minimize this, but I think you can see how these words kind of can be very, very similar. I mean, who hasn't been, you know, at the kitchen sink and somebody, you know, you're doing the dishes or something, somebody drops something in and there's this splattering of the water, right? You're startled. You weren't expecting it. The cross of Christ, and the picture here is that this blood just squirts out of him, splattering all over the place, and it's startling. So it's both startling and it is this sprinkling. Translators had a hard time with this. But you can see how both of those could take place. This startling work of sprinkling was his high priestly work. By the way, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. There's a whole debate about, boy, we could go to town about sanctification being applied here and why that's not justification. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Praise to you. The apostles were very aware of this naza, this sprinkling, this startling, even the nations. Our purpose here is not about doing some, you know, CSI type crime scene examination of what took place on the cross. How did the splatter go from here to there? Nothing like that. Our purpose is about the significance of our high priest. To do this, let's go back to the gospel lesson in Mark in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Remember, James and John are on the scene there, and they want to be great. And that's okay. They said unto him, verse 37, grant to us that we may sit, and one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in your glory. We want to be great. Look at verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, you don't know what you're asking. You know not what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What's going on here? Jesus was already baptized. Already baptized, you know, long ago by the time this passage comes around. Jesus was already baptized by John the Baptist, right? Let us fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus submits to John, and he submits to that baptism. Even though John the Baptist says, look, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus says, let us fulfill all righteousness. And John says, ah, I know what's going on here. He was already baptized by John. And yet what Jesus is talking about here is a baptism that is ahead. In another place, he says, you know, there's a baptism ahead of me. Way after the baptism of John. He's speaking about that baptism that's ahead of him. So what is going on here? Well, we have to look at Exodus. We have to go into the Old Testament in Exodus in chapter 29. And this whole passage here is about priestly consecration. What are the steps? What is the process by which a person becomes a priest? And I hope we view it important to know that Jesus is our priest, or else we don't have a great high priest. We don't have anybody intercessing for us if Jesus wasn't a lawfully, duly ordained, consecrated priest. But he was. First, in Exodus 29, we want to look at verse 4. And what do we read there? Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. When Jesus says to John, let us fulfill all righteousness, we must fulfill all righteousness. And John conceives and baptizes Jesus because he knows, ah, Jesus needs to be washed with water to be a priest. He's going to need that priesthood moniker on him because he's going to not only go to the cross, but he's going to go and he's going to cleanse the temple, which was the duty of the priests and no one else's duty. And by the way, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and says, by what authority do you do these things? As he cleans the temple, he ends up saying to them, the baptism of John. It wasn't a diversionary tactic. He wasn't trying to change the subject. He said, the authority by which I do these things is because I was washed as a priest. I have been fulfilling all righteousness. And so this first baptism, that's what the Jordan River was all about. Washing with water. But you know what? The consecration of a priest doesn't end with him simply being washed. Now we could go into some of the other steps here about being anointed with oil. And by the way, that took place at John's baptism in the Jordan River as well. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and anoints him, lands on him, and rests upon him. And so Jesus has an anointing at his first baptism, his baptism of water with John the Baptist. But even the baptism of water and the anointing of oil on a person is not all. That was a part of the consecration of a priest. Exodus 29. We're going to look now at verses 20 and 21. Then, this is in the same passage here with Aaron and his sons. Do you want to be a priest? Do you want to be a high priest? This is the consecration ceremony. Then you shall kill the ram, and you shall take the blood, and you will put it upon the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, meaning all that follow in the train of the priesthood are going to have that blood applied to them. You're going to put it on his right ear. You're going to put it on the tip and the right ear of his sons. You're going to put it on the thumb of his right hand. You're going to put it upon the great toe of their right foot. And you're going to sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Jesus dies on the cross. He has this crown of thorns such that the blood is pouring all over him, including his right ear. He gets nails through his hands, which means he has blood on his thumb. He has the nails go through his feet, which means he has blood on his big right toe. And the blood is splattered all over. And he receives his blood baptism. At the cross, Jesus receives his high priestly blood baptism with his own blood. Aaron and Aaron's sons, they receive their blood baptism with the blood of a sacrificial animal. How great is Jesus receiving his blood baptism with his own blood? What is he doing there? He is sprinkling. He is spattering. He's startling the nations. Just as the scripture said. The fact that Jesus was a better high priest and a better sacrifice was not lost on the New Testament writers. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves a tabernacle. Meaning, this is a Hebrews, it's written to the Jewish people. Put Judaism behind you. That's what's going on here. For the bodies of those beasts, right, Old Testament times, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, are burned outside the camp. Remember that, okay? Outside the camp. Yeah. Jesus took that law with that cross. Outside the city of Jerusalem. Outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. By the way, that he might sanctify the people. Not just justify them. Another powerful verse. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without, old King James language, outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What is the meaning of this passage? This was their call to find their refuge, not in Jerusalem, Do not find your refuge in Judaism. Find your refuge in Jesus Christ. Maybe that speaks to us today a little bit too. Don't find your refuge in Jerusalem, Christian America. Don't find your refuge in Judaism. I belong to a church. I'm a part nominally of what this thing they call Christianity. Find your refuge in Jesus Christ. There was no refuge in Jerusalem. That place was leveled within a generation. There was no refuge in Judaism. The place of refuge was Jesus Christ himself. I hope you can see how all this kind of flies in the face of so much of the modern notion that, you know, we have a user-friendly Jesus who is a friend with a lowercase f, a chum, a buddy. Not to mention what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to take a peek in our gospel lesson at verse 39 again here. And they said, we can do this. We can live up to this standard of partaking of the same cup, of being baptized. And Jesus says to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Following him meant that they too would be poured out. How fascinating that the two characters mentioned here are James and John. The one who died first and the one who we believe died last. They were representative heads, we might say. The first to die as a martyr and the last to die. They were bookending the fate of all of the disciples who were poured out, who drank of the same cup, who were baptized with the same baptism of Jesus. Remember, James was the first to go. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And what that meant in those days, that terminology meant James was beheaded. The Bible does not tell us how they all died. It does tell us that John suffered exile, persecution, drinking that cup. Right? Suffering exile, suffering persecution, suffering tribulation. Revelation 1:9 tells us that, makes it pretty plain. I am your brother and companion in tribulation. I don't know if you know this, but the early church fathers, they suggest that John did not die a natural death, but that he was boiled in oil. Drinking of the same cup, being baptized with the same baptism. Why do I share all of this gore? I share all of this gore because this is what makes Jesus glorious. And this is what makes the church glorious. How can we live a life poured out? I submit to you that we cannot live a life poured out like this, of our own strength or our own power. Only by seeing Jesus as a greater Aaron, as a far greater Aaron. Only by seeing Jesus as it says in Hebrews 5 and 10, someone who is called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have far more than a friend with a lowercase f. Far more than a chum. Far more than a buddy. We have a great high priest whose work on the cross means that God is satisfied and we are justified. Those whom God foreknew, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he sanctified. And those he sanctified, he glorifies. What a great God we serve. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace today and the gospel lesson here reminding us of the true meaning of what it means to be baptized. Father, we thank you for the little lesson about the consecration of priests in the Old Testament. And the fact that Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness in going to the River Jordan and in going to the cross. Father, help us to grab onto him and never, never, never let go. He is our refuge. We praise you and thank you for this. In the name of our glorious and greater Savior.